Right, now we're in chapter 5 today, guys. We're looking at the whole issue of patience. I entitled this section, Be Patient. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. James is kind of wrapping up his letter here. And we're going to look at really the issue of what we're to be patient about, and we're going to see that right off the bat here in verse 7. So look at verse 7 and 8. And let's notice what James is writing. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Okay, let's move on here. Let's notice, first of all, what's he telling us here? First thing he's telling us is James calls us to patiently wait for the return of Jesus Christ. James calls us to patiently wait for the return of Jesus Christ. You know what, guys? As I'm getting older, I'm beginning to realize more and more, well, for me as a pastor, here's really, I came to this conclusion about a month ago, and it's really been weighing on my heart, that my task as pastor isn't to build a big church, and we want to reach people, so that'd be great, okay? My task as pastor isn't to do all these other things that pastors want to see happen and everything. My task as pastor is to prepare you to meet Jesus. Bottom line. It's to prepare you to meet Jesus. That's what my task is. That's really the responsibility. I see it right out of the Bible. I mean, there's no commandment, thou shalt build a big church. But he did tell Peter, feed my sheep. You know, get my people ready. And really, that's the issue here, is that all of us need to recognize that all of our lives are moving to one point. Do you realize that? All of your life is moving to one point. What point is that? Meeting Jesus. Whether it's in death or whether it's Jesus coming back for you. And we hope for that, don't we? But the reality is all of our lives are moving to that point. All of human history is moving to that point. And we are drawing close to the day. So James is encouraging us to be patient. You say, well, I think I'm pretty patient, George. Sometimes I don't even think about Jesus coming back. So it's not like a big issue. I'm not impatient. Well, when you're suffering and you're going through things, yeah, you will become impatient. It's like, how long do I have to endure this, Lord? How much longer do I have to go through this? Come back, Jesus. Okay? Come back. In fact, can I be honest with you? Some of the folks in our Christian circles who get really sucked into the prediction thing, okay, who get sucked into the prophecy guys who make predictions, and then they're like quitting their jobs, selling everything, waiting for Jesus to show up on the day that that happens. You say, does that happen? Oh, yeah, it happened the last time. Guys were quitting their jobs, waiting for Jesus to come back in May of 2011, and here we are in December 2012. Is Jesus back yet? No. But why did they do that? Because people are impatient because of the way the world's going or the way they see the country going or whatever for Jesus to come back. And James is saying here, look, be patient. Be patient. Wait patiently. In fact, he says, learn from the farmer who waits patiently for the harvest. Learn from the farmer who waits patiently for the harvest. How many of you grew up on a farm? How many of you grew up on a farm? Okay, for those of you who grew up on a farm, do you remember in your childhood, your dad sitting out there every day with a lawn chair waiting for the crops to come up and be ready? Did he do that? Every night at the meal table, he says, they didn't come today. I don't know what the deal is. Do you know what I'm saying? Did they act that way? No, they wait patiently because they know there's a season for it, right? It's not in the spring. There's a season for it. And that's the thing he wants us to learn from, is learn from the farmer who waits patiently. Because the farmer has, what, does he have any control over how fast his crops grow, how well it's going to do that year? If it's going to be a good year, he's going to have bumper crops, or if it's going to be drought, does he have any control over that? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you have any control over when Jesus is going to come back? No. None. So the point that James is making here is, you know, you need to wait patiently, just like the farmer, wait patiently. Here's the thing. The farmer waits patiently through the whole process. You and I need to wait patiently through the whole process. Now, what's the whole process? Well, we've looked at it before. Mark 13 talks about some of the things that he said are just the beginnings, which are what? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, false prophets, difficult struggles and everything. This is all just the beginnings, the like what Jesus would say is the birth pangs, or what we would call as the false contractions or the Braxton Hicks contractions. Before what? The actual delivery comes. And so you and I have got to be patient through the suffering that we're going through the tough times. We've got to wait patiently, just like the farmer, through the whole process. Through the whole process. So in the meantime, he's going to tell us to do something. So in the meantime, while you're waiting, he's going to tell you to do something. Here's what you got to do. As you wait patiently, we must strengthen our hearts. As you wait patiently for Jesus to come back, you've got something that you've got to do. Here's what James is telling you to do. He's telling you to strengthen your heart. Now, he's not talking about that cardiovascular muscle that's in your chest. You can't strengthen that. Maybe you can. I don't know. All right, I'm not a medical guy, but that's not what he's talking about. All right? What he's talking about is that with to a Jew, the mind, your heart represented the totality of who you are, emotion and mind together. Do you understand? So what he's talking about is you strengthen you, your inner being, for the return of Christ. So that's interesting, isn't it? Because for most of us, we pretty much take a lackadaisical attitude when it comes to our spirituality, don't we? Well, you know, this week I might work on my prayer time. I might read this week. I might involve myself in this or another to strengthen my walk with Jesus. And we just kind of take, that's kind of like a, you know, I'll do it this week. I may not do it this week. If I don't do it this week, I'll do it next week. And we kind of take, it's kind of like an option for us to do that. What James is talking about here is, look, as you're waiting for Jesus to come back, you need to strengthen your life. You understand what I'm saying? You need to strengthen your heart. You need to strengthen your walk with Christ. It's not an option. You need to be moving forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not an option. Because here's the thing. If you're not making forward motion in your relationship with Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to slide back. You're going to make backward motion because there is no stopping. Do you understand? There's no plateaus. You know, there's an interesting book. It's one of the most popular books right next to the Bible. Well, maybe. I don't think it sold more copies than The Purpose-Driven Life. But it's Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And in the book, it's kind of an allegory of a guy named Christian who's making his way to the celestial city. And one of the things is that he comes to a plateau. He's supposed to continue the journey until he comes to a rest point, but he gets to a plateau and he decides to take it easy on the plateau. Now, he's not supposed to, but he kind of feels like, oh, this is a wonderful spot. He tries to take it easy then. But he only gets himself into more trouble by stopping on a plateau. That's the whole point you and I need to see here. You and I need to be progressing in our walk with Christ, in our relationship with Him. We need to be preparing our hearts, strengthening our hearts, because otherwise we're going to be going backwards. We're not going to do right. Do you understand? We're going to fall backwards. So as we patiently wait, we must strengthen our hearts. Here's the other thing he's telling us here. Why do we need to do that? This is because the second coming is at hand. Okay, so how many of you know when Jesus is coming back? Anybody know? Forget what the guy said. Do you know personally when Jesus is coming back? Well, the only thing we know is future, right? The only thing we know is it's suddenly. So we don't know when he's coming back. We know he's going to come back. The whole issue is, James is saying, strengthen your life because Jesus is coming back. Why? So you don't get caught unawares. So you don't get caught unawares. Like, how many of you have ever been surprised by somebody? You're at the house, and you haven't cleaned up that day, ladies. You know what I'm saying? And the kids' laundry is everywhere. Your husband's got his dirty shoes everywhere. It's not muds all over the place. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And it's a friend who wants to come over and spend time with you. How many of you have been caught unawares? How do you feel then? Are you feeling good? Oh, come right on in. Climb over this pile as you make your way. Brush the dust off the seat before you sit down. Is that how you are? No, you're panicking because you got caught, what? Not ready. You're a mess. You're still in your pajamas. You haven't even been to the shower yet. You know what I'm saying? Your face isn't on. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I mean? You just got caught unawares. That's not cool, is it? No. It's actually quite what? Embarrassing. See, do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, you know what? We know Jesus is coming back. We need to wait patiently for him. But you need to be strengthening your heart in the meantime. Why? Because he's coming back. Because the implication here is as if when he comes and you're not ready, that's embarrassing. Because you're going to have to answer for that. What do you mean you got to answer for that? Because, it's not like he didn't tell you to be ready. Over and over in the scripture, it tells us to what? Watch. Watch. There's an old story an old preacher once shared probably 100 years ago. He was talking about the time when the ships would come in. I guess you could still say that now. And they would be out to sea, and as they pulled into the home port, they were supposed to be there on a certain day. Guys would be on the deck of the boat looking out towards the harbor to see if they could see their loved ones there. They were ready for their loved ones, you know what I'm saying? And there's Jim who's on the ship. He's a seaman. And everybody's there. They come to port, and everybody's looking. Oh, there's Susie. There's my wife. There's my kids, And everybody's looking and everything. But Jim's wife, Betty, isn't there. So he pulls in, and, everybody gets off, and everybody's embracing it, And he's got his little sailor sack. He throws it over his shoulder, and he makes his way up his hill to where he knows his house is. And he goes in there, and there's a wife, and she's got a meal ready and everything. And she says, "Welcome back," and everything, and he's just kind of glum. And she says, "Well, I made you this nice meal and everything. What's the deal? Why are you so glum?" He said, "Well, it's obvious you knew I was coming, but you weren't watching for me. Others were watching for their loved ones." See, that's the thing. We need to be watching. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to be waking up saying, "Lord, is today the day? Are you coming back today? Help me to be ready for you to come back today." That's the point that James is making here. Because, we're to be patient because the coming is going to happen. So the implication of that now is that if I'm going to be ready, there's some things that I need to do in the meantime. And so he's going to talk about those. Look with us now at verse 9. He's going to talk about, in verse 9, the whole issue of complaining. He says this: "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Okay, so he's going to talk about don't complain. And we're not talking about complaining about the food. All right? Here's what we're talking about. He calls his readers not to complain about each other. I mean, we've already discussed that before about the whole issue of not speaking evil of each other. We've already talked about controlling our tongues in James. Again, we're reiterating the point. Now, as I'm waiting patiently, I need to strengthen my heart. And he's going to tell me the next thing I need to do because Jesus is coming back. He's going to say to me very clearly, don't complain about each other. Now, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Do you know what I'm saying? It's pretty easy to complain about each other, right? Do you know what I'm saying? It's pretty easy. I mean, today you're going to complain about something. I already know what it's going to be about. For some of you, it's going to be the ball game. Do you know what I mean? It's going to be the ball game. It's going to be a drop pass, a fumble, an interception, or a loss. Do you know what I mean? It's going to be a ref making a bad call. You're going to complain about something. That's just for you sports people. For some of you, you're going to go to a restaurant and you're going to complain about something there. Right? You're going to complain about, well, my dish is too cold. They're not refilling my drink quick enough. That's a lousy waitress. You know what I'm saying? Or you're going to complain about Walmart. They're out of my stuff. They don't have enough lines open. I'm not going to that one. She's terrible. Let's look for another, you know. Don't complain. About who? Each other. That's the brethren. That's your sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's your church family. Don't complain about each other. I mean, yeah, there's probably reason. I mean, we're not all perfect. We're all going to mess up, right? But he's telling us not to complain about each other. Why? He reminds us that we will be judged for our critical spirit. So he's just flat out saying, look, you're going to be judged for your critical spirit. That you're going to have to give an account for that. You're going to have to answer for that. I mean, think about it. I'm 46 years old. I know I've complained a lot. Because we all have, right? But I can't remember what I complained about 6 months ago. Can you? Unless it was a big issue. You really can't, can you? Do you remember what you complained about 10 years ago? I can't remember. But I'm going to have to answer for it. Now, in that day when the judgment happens, I'll remember. You understand what I'm saying? Everything will come clear then. But the reason is he reminds us we're going to be judged for our critical spirit. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said in the Gospels about that we will be judged for every idle word? Isn't that every idle word? How many of you have said something idle this week? One honest person in the back. Yeah, two now, okay. We all have, right? Okay. Not just one, okay? Why? Here's what he's saying. Be aware that all things will be judged when Jesus comes back. You know what? All things are going to be judged when Jesus comes back. Now, here's the dangerous trap we can fall into. I want you to listen to me. Especially for those of us who believe in eternal security. The dangerous trap that we can fall into when it comes to our spiritual life and our Christianity is this, is that we make a wrong assumption. What's the wrong assumption, George? Well, we make the wrong assumption that when I come to Jesus and I get saved and he forgives me of my sin, that's it. He wipes the slate clean. I no longer have to worry about stuff or have to give an account for myself ever again. Here's the problem with that thinking. It's partial, but it's not biblical. What? I said it's partial, but it's not biblical. Here's what it's partial. Yes, you are forgiven. Yes, you're not going to hell. But it's partial. What do you mean by that? over and over in the Scripture, like with this passage right here, it's going to tell you that you're still accountable and you have to face the consequences of your behavior. Now, it's not dying in hell. But you're still accountable. Did you understand what I'm saying? You still got to answer for it. Now, that's a sober thing to think about, isn't it? Because God doesn't give us a free license to do whatever we want to do, to have the attitudes, whatever we want to have. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the attitude of the Romans was is that, hey, I got grace, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want to, can I can just go on and do what I want to? And he says, God forbid, man, never be. You can't. You're responsible now. You still have to give an account. And somehow that's going to affect what your standing is in the kingdom. Did you understand what I'm saying? So if you've got a critical backbiting spirit and you think, well, you know, yeah, I've got an attitude, and you make excuses for it, I'm a redhead, I'm German, or I'm Dutch, you know, or whatever, I'm forgiven. Yeah, you may be forgiven, but you're still accountable. Did you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like you're saying Jesus dying on a cross is going to forgive you being a jerk. He's just going to overlook you being a jerk. Do you understand what I'm saying? First of all, can I remind you? Let me just tell you something here, folks. The testimony of the Scripture is he's not going to overlook it even right now. What do you mean right now? Because what? He says, he scourges every son he loves. He chastens every son he loves. He's going to discipline you right now. You're his child. If you're not doing right, God's going to come after you right now and deal with you right now, period. Did you understand what I'm saying? That's sort of like if I'm with my kids and I haven't learned how to do this in public yet, okay? I'm constantly learning. All of us are learning with our children, are we not? And if they're not doing right, Dad hasn't learned how to quietly, hey, get in line. You know what I'm saying? I'm more of an outcry guy. Hey! You know what I'm saying? Quit acting that way. You know what I'm saying? I haven't learned how to be polite about it yet, okay? Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I haven't learned how to do that. You know, so like we're at the cantata for Maddie and I've got Sawyer and Hudson over here, and they're just, I'm constantly trying. Glory's over here. She's enjoying the concert. I'm over here with these two. And I did something, and she says, well, that's rather childish. It's because I haven't learned how to deal with it yet. You know what I'm saying? So, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, do you think God's just going to let you do what you're doing? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you think God's just going to let you do what you're doing? Not if he loves you. Because think about the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talking about the Lord's table. Because he says, if we're judged now, we will not be judged later. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're judged now, we'll not be judged later. He's a loving father. So you need to be aware that all things will be judged when Jesus comes back. That's the reality. Let's move on. We're going to talk some more about patience. Look with me at verse 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, the prophets. Look to the example of the Old Testament prophets as they suffered and endured. Let me clear up a lie to you that's being propagated in Christianity today in North America. The lie is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. That's a lie. It's a lie that somehow, that even in our circles that we can embrace, that somehow you are to be exempted from the problems in this life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That somehow you are to be, there must be something wrong with your life if you're going through difficulty. That's a lie. Because the reality is we live in a real world of suffering. And even God's children suffer. The scripture makes it clear that the sun shines on both the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Calamity comes on both who? The righteous and the unrighteous. That's just part of normal human life, period. But you've got one thing that they don't have. Hope. And like the prophets of old, you need to look to them because even in spite of the difficulties they went through, they held on. Why? They had hope. Hope for something beyond this life. Hope for ultimate healing. Hope. Our hope is in God. So we need to look to the Old Testament saints. They're our example because when they suffered, they endured. Job. When's the last time you read Job? Wow. Wow. Here's what they did. They are considered blessed because they endured to the end. You know, some of us are so fixated with the book of Revelation. Can I tell you that one of the main themes of Revelation is endurance? And that over and over in the book, it talks about, it's not so much, you know, yeah, it's going to tell you about things, pictures of what's to come and so forth. But over and over, the main emphasis is hold on. Blessed is he who overcomes. To him who overcomes, I will give this. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's the emphasis, is that endure, endure, endure. That's what we need to do is, yeah, we're going to go through difficulties, endure. So church family, let's surround the person that's going through it because we need to help them to what? Endure. To hold on to the end. Because I was just talking to somebody this morning and boy, they got hit with something totally unexpected. They weren't expecting that. So now they got to deal with it. How many of you have had the unexpected happen the last month or two now, and you've got to deal with it? Like, where did that come from? Did you have enough faith? No, you thought things were going okay till you opened up the mailbox. Do you know what I mean? You just got to be enduring. They were considered blessed because they endured. Here's what he says. Look to the struggle of Job and the outcome that God intended. Now, Job's interesting because Job, he got a blessed outcome at the end of his story. For some of you, you're not going to get a blessed outcome here. You realize that? Are you prepared for that? You're not going to get a blessed outcome here. The outcome that will be blessed is to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? We live for a better day. Do you understand what I'm saying? We live for a better country. That's what the scripture talks about. Abraham looked for a better country, a better place. So look to the struggle of Job and the outcome that God intended. Here's the other thing. Remember that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. No matter how difficult the struggle you go through, no matter how difficult it is, you just be patient. Why? Because you need to remember that God is compassionate and merciful. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is compassionate and merciful. Can I be honest with you? Do you think he doesn't care that you're hurting? He weeps with you. Do you think he's not aware when your heart breaks? He's there. That's our God. Don't ever call that into question. Do you understand? It's not because of him that you're going through it. You're going through it because you live in this world that's marked by sin. Do you understand? We created this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? And boy, the problems are complex, aren't they? There's no easy solutions. I'm realizing that. I'm looking at this economic mess that we're in as a country, and I'm not going to talk about who's right or wrong about that, but here's the conclusion I've come to. Whatever the answer is, somebody's going to suffer. You realize that? Whatever the answer is, somebody's going to suffer. Why? Because that's the world we live in. There are no easy answers. No easy solutions. And so we need to remember he's compassionate. He goes on one other issue now. He's going to talk about the whole issue of oaths, swearing oaths. Look at me in verse 12. This is another thing about waiting for the Lord. Look with me at verse 12. This is where we're going to end up at. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Here's what he's saying. James tells his readers not to swear by any oaths. How many have heard people say something like this? I swear on a stack of Bibles. How about read it? You know what I'm saying? Don't swear. Swear on my grandma's grave. You know, that's not the thing to do. He says, don't swear by any oaths. Why? Now this line is wrong here. Let me correct my grammar here, okay? It says an oath bases its truthfulness and validity. Forget that word based. X that out. On something else. When I make an oath, I am basing its truthfulness and validity on something else. You understand? When I swear on something, I'm saying that the truthfulness and the validity of what I'm swearing about is based on, so for instance, let's use an example. I swear on a stack of Bibles. You're saying the validity of what you're saying or the truthfulness of what you're saying is based on that stack of Bibles. That's what an oath is. But here's what James is telling us. Don't base the truthfulness of your statements on heaven or earth. Because maybe in their day, the Jews would say, I swear on heaven. Don't base your statements of what you're saying based on something else. He's not calling you to do that. He wants you rather to give a simple answer. You understand? A simple answer. So here's what he's saying. Jesus tells us to give a simple yes or no answer. Just say yes. Just say no. You don't need to try to prove yourself. And a lot of us will do that, don't we? Especially if we've lost integrity. You understand what I'm saying? The more you've lost integrity, the more you feel like you've got to prove yourself, right? Here he's saying, you just give a simple yes or no. Here, we are to simply say what we mean. Just say what you mean. That's the point he's making here. You just need to say what you mean. Why? Look at that last part of verse 12. Lest you fall into judgment. Here, again, just so you understand, we will be held accountable for what we say. We will be held accountable for what we say. I think it's interesting, I'm just kind of going through my mind, the guy who tries to validate what he's saying is, well, I swear on this, and I, da, 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 da. Usually, like Proverbs says, where there's a multitude of words, there's sin. Usually we know that that type of guy is trying to cover for something, isn't he? And ultimately, again, you're going to be held accountable for what you say. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going to be held accountable for what you say. Look, next week we're going to look at the issue of suffering again and the whole issue of prayer.